Good morning. It's good to be back. We have a lot of opportunities at W to be able to minister and serve together with many of the leaders here at New Hope. So it seems to me that I was here more recently than I remembered, but I think the last time I was here was 5 years ago. So time really flies, but it's a joy. It's my privilege to be here, bringing the word of God to you all this morning. Well, if you don't mind standing, our passage this morning comes from Ephesians chapter 4, 25 through 32. I'm not sure if we have the slides up. If you have your Bibles, it'd be, oh, great. All right, so let's read this passage together, Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 25. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Gracious Father, we come before you this morning as the body of Christ, as one saved and redeemed by your only beloved Son, who came to this earth to live a perfect life, to die at the hands of sinners, crucified, and to be raised again, so that we who place our trust in you may have eternal life. And so, Father, thank you for this truth that enables us to live each day in a broken world. God, we ask that, Lord, your Spirit would continue to lead and guide, that your word is good for us, it's true, and it's sufficient for us to live. May your Spirit open our eyes and our ears to what you have to say to us this morning. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Well, as a kid growing up in Houston, the one sport I loved to play was basketball. Having a basketball goal in the driveway, imagining these seconds counting down as you sink the buzzer beater, and then of course, if you miss, which I often did, you call foul, and it's just me against the goal, right? And growing up in Houston in the 80s and 90s, of course, my team was the we gave it away. Okay, my team was the Houston Rockets. Right, watching them play on TV, going to the rare game in person. So when they won those back-to-back championships in the 90s, I remember lining up at some random store off the highway for those championship shirts, lines going out the door. And in fact, it was during that time where I actually got my first jersey. And I was going to ask you, who you thought the jersey might have been, because at that time, everyone got the Olajuwon jerseys, right? Or a Drexler jersey. But, I got someone different, someone I really loved because they always made the shots when the team counted on. I actually found the jersey this summer when I went to my parents. It's amazing how it's still in really good condition after like 25 years. So, but Robert Horry is the player that I got. He's the only jersey I had. And he's known as a big shot Rob, right? Robert Horry would go on to win a total of 7 championship rings with 3 different NBA teams. becoming only one of four players in the NBA ever to do that. He won two with the Rockets, three with the Lakers, and two with the San Antonio Spurs. Now, he didn't put up flashy stats or win awards for his play, but you knew you could count on him for those big shots. Now, back in 2015, Robert Horry wrote an article in the Players Tribune about his experience playing on these championship teams, how he thought Rudy T, the Rockets coach at the time, was a better coach than Phil Jackson, how the NBA can be a cold business. And as he was reflecting on the different coaching styles and the teams, he said this about his time at the Lakers. He said, "As dominant as we were in that three-peat run, I feel we could have done more if it weren't for the egos and complacency. Honestly, I left the Lakers with so much hatred for that team." He goes on to say, "I actually have five NBA titles thanks to the Lakers, three from playing with the team and two from them showing me the door." There was so much hatred that fueled his drive against his former team when he was on the Spurs. Now, how can a team who can win championships at that level 3 years in a row result in players leaving with such hatred, with such conflict? Well, when the team culture is defined more by the individual players than by the team itself, you'll get the egos, you'll get the complacency, you'll get disunity. Now, I imagine that Robert Horry sighed a big relief when he took off his Lakers jersey and put on the Spurs one, because joining a new team means joining a new team culture. Being on a different team means learning a different way of doing things, of accomplishing what the team goal was, of relating to one another as teammates. Now, we don't have to be a professional athlete or to be on a sports team to relate to this. You know, whether it's the first day of school or first day of work, meeting a new friend or visiting a church for the first time, we've all experienced the awkwardness of learning how to adjust to a new group, a new team, a new culture, and how they relate to one another, what the ground rules are, so to speak. So the same is true the life of a disciple of Christ. You see, earlier in Ephesians 4, verses 17 through 24, Paul speaks about the fact that because of Christ, we are now part of a new team. And not only that, we have a new identity and new desires. When we took that step to follow Christ, we took off the jerseys of our old team, putting off our old self. And we put on the jerseys of the new team that God has put us on. But it's not enough that we wear the jerseys of the new team. We need to learn what the new team culture is, how to be teammates with this new team. And so in today's passage of eight verses, Paul gives to the Ephesians 11 commands. 11. To observe how to relate to one another as teammates. These 11 commands are grouped in such a way where Paul uses a pattern that he'll repeat in the following verses. It was a negative command followed by a positive command, and then the reason for following the positive command. And so we'll use that pattern to form our outline for this morning. Four essentials, four fundamental commitments that every healthy team, and certainly the team of God, are to commit to one another. Each commitment starts with a negative, followed by a positive, contrasting a team culture based on a self versus a team. So let's see if there we go. Oh, that was going too much. Uh-oh, all right, wrong button. First one is tell the truth to one another instead of stretching it. All right, just bear with me. There's underlines there to try to like keep up with it. But in verse 25, Paul says, "Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." So if we take the pattern that Paul uses, the negative command would be, having put away falsehood. The positive command, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, and the reason for we are members one of another. We're to no longer stretch the truth. That was the way of our old team, our flesh, just to lie to save face, to minimize the truth just enough so that something we did doesn't seem as bad as it really is. The way of the old team was to shift the blame onto others. It's not my fault, that's theirs. You didn't give me enough time. We accuse, we lie, we deflect, we deny. That was the way of our old team, team self, where we were more concerned about ourselves, our image, our reputation, our success, more than the larger team. Instead, we are to tell the truth to one another, to speak the truth in love, as in verse 15, because we are members of the same body, part of the same team, united after the same goal, with the same desires, being on the same mission. Just as our bodies depend on each part, working together, letting us know, hey, something hurts here, you need to pay attention to this. Or we need to be taking a break because we're being overextended. We need to be able to depend on each other to tell the truth to us. But more than that, we need to expect each other to give us the truth about God, about his redeeming and saving love for us when we're discouraged, the truth about ourselves and how we continue to struggle with the idols in our life, with wanting to see and define ourselves based on the world standards than being in Christ, struggling with putting on our best face to create an image that we are better than we really are. This is why being a part of a small group is crucial to our life with Christ. And when we commit to being a part of a group of believers seeking to grow in Christ, to grow in community, we're committing to one another to speak the truth in love to one another, to experience a space and an environment in which people should feel safe to open up their lives to one another, knowing that they can expect people to share their true selves to each other instead of an image. And so this past year, now the small group I was in, the groups at our church, we spent extended time diving in into topics like our self-image and whether we have either knowingly or unknowingly put more worth, put our value in things other than in our Creator and King. You see, only when we begin to plumb the depths of the ways that we have bought into a false identity and a false understanding of ourselves can we begin to receive and hear the truth of our identities of being made in the image of God, of being saved by his grace, being called to his family. Now, exposing the lies we tell ourselves and telling the truth to one another is hard, but it is a core fundamental commitment of being on this new team. It can be painful, especially when we're on a team with other broken sinners, because the reality is that at times we will experience conflict with one another. Now, conflict in and of itself isn't bad, which is why we need to then examine our hearts instead of embittering them. Examine our hearts instead of embittering them. Verse 26 says, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil." In verses 26 through 27, Paul starts off with a positive command this time, be angry, followed by a negative command. Do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And the reason being so that you give no opportunity to the devil. And what's Paul talking about here? And how does this examining our hearts connect with this command about anger and sin? Well, first off, the command to be angry is a passive tense command as opposed to a do not sin being an active tense command. In other words, it's a given that we're on when we're on teams, when we interact with others who have their opinions, who have their personalities that are different than ours, we're going to get into conflict. We're going to get angry. We'll get angry that there's miscommunication, that we're not agreeing, we're not on the same page. We're angry that we're not able to work together in a way that we hoped. And so anger in and of itself is not sinful. There's anger at injustices, anger at how sin continues to warp and impact our relationships. And so what Paul is saying is, yeah, you're going to get angry. And so let the emotion come through. Don't suppress it. Don't stuff it down. Don't cover it up. Remember, telling the truth is part of the being a new team. But what's important is that you don't sin. Be angry and do not sin. Don't let it embitter your hearts. Why? Because when we sin, when we cover it up, when we stuff it down, we're not letting it into the light. Things begin to fester. Things begin to build. The bitterness, the resentment begins to take root. Where we begin to assume the worst about each other. We begin to become easily offended to one another, where cracks in teamwork begin to show up and the unity of the team is threatened. That's where the devil loves to be in and takes advantage of those fractures to sow disunity, confusion, unspoken expectations, assumptions, frustrations, to the point that you question each other's loyalty and status as fellow teammates. Are you actually on the same team as I am? Now, earlier this year, during spring break, of all weeks, spring break, we have two young kids going into third grade and first grade this year. So it's a good week to be able to spend time with them. But of all weeks, Hannah, my wife, and I, we had a fight. Rather, I picked a fight with her, and she had no idea. You see, most of our fights are these kind of Cold War types. We hardly yell at each other, but I'm really good at being passive aggressive and throwing myself pity parties. I have been feeling disconnected from her because, you know, she has a lot of ministry going on as well. And I expected her to kind of read my mind, to notice that, hey, we haven't spent time talking to one another, and to proactively reach out. But when she didn't, I began to feel hurt and neglected. Now, because of my tendency to keep the peace, I initially didn't want to make a big deal out of it. Oh, it's not that bad, I told myself. This is sharpening my character. It's good for me to endure and to learn to persevere. But increasingly, it did bother me. At first, I couldn't sleep at night. And then as I allowed it to fester, bitterness and resentment started to emerge. My responses to her became shorter, more terse. I was stubborn and not wanting to break the ice first. You know, I made all these excuses in my mind. Well, you know, she should notice that I'm, you know, being this way. And so, you know, reach out. I want to feel that proactiveness. Well, because of that, I wasn't able to sleep for another night. You see, there's wisdom in not letting the sun go down in your anger. And so finally, at the end of the week, I couldn't hold it anymore and just unloaded on her, confessing all the things that were in my head, the lies, the warped narratives, and just even saying those things to her began to lift. I was even so embarrassed that those thoughts were even there. But when I took the time to examine my heart and to confess those before her, the relief came. Unity began to be restored. The power of sin was broken when we examine our hearts and don't embitter them. So, team, it is inevitable that we are going to experience conflict. We shouldn't be naive to think that on a perfect team in a church, as Christians, as forgiven sinners, that everything is just going to be happy-go-lucky. But when we're committed to speaking truth and love to one another, when we're committed to examining our own hearts, how we've maybe contributed to the conflict ourselves, then we can begin to see the teamwork, the unity be restored. Be angry, do not sin. By examining our hearts when there's conflict, don't ignore it, don't sweep it away. On the other hand, don't get enraged or indulge your anger, but first bring these emotions that are coming up in you to the Lord. Be true to what's going on in you so that you can begin to address them, to seek to understand why those emotions are there, and then to entrust them over to the Lord. This requires us to be self-aware about our emotions, to be able to give ourselves a time out when we need it. Because the longer we wait, the more nights that pass before we engage with these emotions, the more we say, it's not that big of a deal, the more that we're lying to ourselves, and the more it's going to build up on each other until you blow up on your friend, on your spouse, on your parents or your coworkers, because of all of the accumulation of all these hurts. Friends, you can be angry before the Lord. Go to him. He can handle it. In fact, he wants you to, because he's already handled the sting of anger through his son, Jesus Christ. Examine your hearts before him, trusting that as you surface these hurts, these wounds, he's big enough to handle them. For many of us, we will need the help of others to listen to us speak truth about what's going on in our hearts, as well as to remind us of our identity in Christ. That holding it in, keeping it to ourselves, will only result in us becoming embittered and make things worse. Maybe some of you need help just knowing how to bring it up. You want to share, but the kids, they never let you have any kind of conversations with your spouse without interrupting. And you're afraid that the day will pass, the sun will go down before you have that conversation. Go to the Lord first. Have that conversation with him. And then just ask the other person, hey, can we just find a time to talk and be able to have that time of connection? Tell the truth, examine our hearts, and next account for another instead of looking the other way. Account for another instead of looking the other way. Verse 28 says, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. In verse 28, Paul talks about not letting the thief steal, but let him labor. Again, remember the structure. There's a negative command, let the thief no longer steal. A positive command, rather let him, the thief, labor, doing honest work with his own hands. The reason, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. What's Paul talking about here? Really, it's accountability. As teammates, we can't afford to look the other way, but we need to account for one another. You see, in Paul's day, when someone was out of work, there was no welfare system available to help them. There's no unemployment benefits to tie them over to the next job. And often they didn't have enough savings to live off to wait for the next opportunity. So as a result, there were many who had to steal in order to survive, to make ends meet. And so this command isn't out of the blue. And Paul was addressing a very real problem, even among Christians at the time. And so he tells the church to account for them, to hold each other as teammates accountable, not to simply point out when another teammate is doing something wrong, but to take a step further to say, how can we encourage them, even help them find honest work, help them find another way, an honest way to make ends meet, a way that brings them dignity, worth, honor, respect, in such a way that they can begin to even share with those in need. You see, the old way of the old team was to look the other way, to cast a blind eye to what's going on because we didn't want to get too involved, or we couldn't bear to point the truth out of the matter out of fear of some upsetting someone else. Maybe we lashed out to our friend or our spouse or our kids, lecturing them for not doing the right thing and giving in to the unresolved bitterness and anger in our hearts without offering any help. But true accountability amongst teammates is saying, I see you're in a tough spot. I'm going to walk with you in finding a way out. So the group, my wife and I, the small group that we lead out in the Katy area, consists of 10 adults and 11 kids. So the kids finally outnumber us. And we're kind of a small church out there with all of these folks. And the older kids really being the leaders of the children's ministry. You see, because the kids, you know, they were getting a little bit out of control whenever we met. And so we had to basically deputize the older siblings to rotate in being the kids' small group leaders. And so my wife, Hannah, put together these nifty name tags for the two who are on duty each week. You can't really see the name tags, but everyone knew who the kid leaders were, right? And she made sure that they knew what the ground rules were, what the responsibilities were of being in groups together. And so what does a leader do on there? I don't know if you can see it, but they remind friends of the ground rules in a respectful way. They help friends stay on task, and they help the grown-ups when needed. In short, the leaders help keep the others accountable to their schedule. And, you know, if any of you have young kids in that age, you know how much they love the schedules, the being, you know, very clear on what to do and how to do it. And so no longer are the adults huddling in one small room of this large house trying to hear each other while they're screaming their lungs out. But we've actually been able to meet together because now the leaders, they know what to do, they keep the others in charge. You see, we all need help sometimes. Help because we're stuck in a difficult place. Help needing to know what the right thing to do is. And as teammates, we need to look out for each other, to walk with each other, instead of just looking away, instead of not caring, or instead of just giving a lecture. You know, as a church, we may not be struggling with actually stealing things to make ends meet, but I do think many in the church struggle with the underlying motivations behind stealing, where we might want to take the easy way out, preferring shortcuts rather than putting in the hard work. Maybe we just want to sweep things under the rug, just try to avoid it, not think about it. Letting some things go instead of actually addressing them, allowing ourselves to give in to our base instincts, our desires, before even realizing that there's a better way. So when we take the time to walk with each other, not pass judgment on each other, but having those hard conversations to figure out the ways we can tangibly help, then we will be a witness to how the Lord is using these circumstances to transform our trust and dependence on Him. Sometimes we just need an empathetic ear to hear His vent and struggle. Oftentimes, my wife wants to do that after a day at work. But to me, I might receive it in a different way. I might interpret that as, oh, let me fix your problems. Other times, we need the sharpening. We need the hard reminder that coming from a broken perspective and that we need help seeing past our blindness. Being able to know where what we need from each other is going to be helpful. Ultimately, this is grounded in love. A love that isn't content with just leaving you and I in our circumstances, with just looking the other way and leaving them to struggle on their own. No, love means saying, I'm going to walk with you in this journey so that you're not alone. So this is why being able to trust each other, knowing that we come to another motivated by the truth and having examined our own hearts and motivations before holding each other accountable, is key, because then we can begin to receive insight and truth where we were previously blind to. So lastly, a culture that focuses on team instead of self means that we minister to your teammate instead of fouling them. Minister to your teammate instead of fouling them. I took a lot of time thinking through how to build the team versus self acronym. So, you know, hope some of you appreciate that. But you can tell that some of the words are a little bit stretched. But church, we're on the same team. Even if we disagree with each other, even if we have differing opinions on how to do things, being in the family of God means we're not each other's opponents. nor enemies, but we're teammates. And teammates don't foul each other in the game. Fouls in sports usually come when one person either unintentionally or intentionally commits a violation against another. And here in this passage, Paul calls us not to foul each other, whether with our words or with our actions, but to minister to one another, to build each other up. Paul first addresses how we are to minister to one another with our words. Verse 29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for that day of redemption. Verse 29 through 30, the negative command, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. The literal translation of corrupt talk is the word foul. It's often used to describe the smell of rotten fish or rotten fruits or dying flowers. Now, apparently, my sense of smell has been affected by my love for stinky tofu, but at least that's what my wife tells me. And Paul is telling us, don't say things that are worthless, that are unbecoming, that are ugly and rotten to our ears. Things like telling lies, boasting about ourselves while putting others down, making fun at someone's expense, gossip, or slander. Rather, and here's the positive command, but only let talk come, such as is good for building up as fits the occasion. Your words have power to build each other up, to encourage each other as we grow to be the house of God, the family of God, the body of Christ into mature manhood, the fullness of Christ that he has called us to be. The reason? That it may give grace to those who hear. The amazing truth about being a part of the body of Christ is that the Holy Spirit not only resides in each of us to transform us, but he resides in the whole team so that when each part is working properly, he makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. When we yield to the Spirit's power in our lives to tell each other the truth, to examine our hearts in a conflict, when we account for one another, and when we are ministering to one another with words of encouragement, we are building each other up. You are helping your friend, your spouse, your small group member grow and mature, and likewise, they are doing the same for you. And this is the power of the Spirit at work. And this is why Paul goes on to give that second command. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. When we foul each other, when we break connections, when we speak of each other as opponents and enemies with our words, we are grieving the Spirit. Because you're no longer contributing to the health of the body, but you're harming it. And this is not the way teammates treat one another. Paul goes on to how we are to minister to one another with our actions. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Verse 31 through 32, the negative command, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. The positive command, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. The reason is God in Christ forgave you. And without repeating all that I've said, Paul's instructions here are simple. Take that old jersey off that you used to wear, the one that had self all over it, the one that was consumed by your ego, your pride, your image, and throw it away. Burn it. Do whatever it takes to get that away from you, because you now belong to a new team. A new team that has a new way of doing things, of treating one another with kindness and tenderness. One that forgives, because we have all been forgiven. I'll wrap up with a story that comes from one of my all-time favorite shows called The West Wing. There's a story here that says, there's this guy walking down the street, when he falls into a hole. The walls are so steep, he can't get out. A doctor passes by and the guy shouts up, "Hey, you, can you help me out?" The doctor writes a prescription, throws it down in the hole, and moves on. Then a priest comes along and the guy shouts up, "Father, I'm down in this hole. Can you help me out?" The priest writes out a prayer, throws it down in the hole, and moves on. Then a friend walks by. "Hey, Joe, it's me. Can you help me out?" And the friend jumps into the hole. This guy says, "What are you, dumb? Why'd you do that? Now we're both stuck down here." And the friend says, "Yeah, but I've been down here before, and I know the way out." Team, we've got someone who not only has jumped into the hole that we're in, the hole of our brokenness and our sin, he knows the way out. He's made the way out. See, the reason why superhero movies like The Avengers or Batman, Superman are so popular is because we're so attracted to these larger-than-life heroes. We want to see them as the powerful one, the strong one who defeats the opponents and his enemies by force with impressive ability, like a white knight coming in to save the day. Indeed, this is why on Palm Sunday, the week before the crucifixion, that the Jews broke the branches off the palm trees, laid them down as Jesus came into Jerusalem. And palm branch being a symbol of military victory and messiahship, they were expecting Jesus to be the promised Messiah who would defeat Israel's enemies by power and strength. Instead, Jesus not only chose the lowly donkey to ride into town, a symbol of humility, quite the opposite image of a powerful ruler, and he chose the way of the cross as a suffering servant who took on your sin and mine in order to defeat sin and death once and for all, being raised from the dead after 3 days so that we may find ourselves on a new team, in a new family, living by a new way defined by love. So friends and teammates, I encourage us as we reflect on our identity as teammates to ask ourselves some of these questions as a way to see where God might be calling you, draw near to him for help. How am I growing and serving others out of joy in response to God's grace? Our desire and motivation to serve in church shouldn't be out of duty or guilt, but as a response to what God has already done in our lives. How am I teaming up with my small group in church for training and accountability? We're not called to do things ourselves, all by ourselves, or to figure things out all by ourselves, but rather we're to team up together to accomplish what God has called us to do. How am I persevering through inconvenience to serve and equip others? When you look at your schedule, is it all about what you want to do, or is there room in your life that the Lord may be calling you to build into the lives of others? Or how am I deepening my friendships by being vulnerable to know and to be known to others? Friends, these questions aren't meant to be a checklist, and it's not meant to guilt trip you to do any of these things. Rather, they're questions to help us to reflect where God might be calling us in this season, in this stage, in this point in our life, to trust him more, to grow in. The expectation isn't that we're to be perfect in all of our other ways of being a teammate, but whether or not we're rejecting the old ways of our old team of self or embracing a culture that's focused on the team. Embracing Christ's resurrection power through his spirit in us that enables us to tell the truth to one another, enables us to examine our hearts in the midst of conflict, to account for one another, and to minister with the love of Christ. Let's pray. Holy Father, we come before you humbled. Humbled because, God, you know and we know that even just this past week or even just this past day, we've messed up. But God, great is your grace and your love for us. Thank you, God, for your grace in putting us so that we're not alone, but you've put us with a team, with a church, with a body, that we may live this life, not all by ourselves, but with one another, with help. Because God, you know that only you can transform us to be made in the Son, image of your Son. We thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word. We ask, Lord, that you would make this true in our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.